Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, we're just going to look at two verses, verses 1 and 2. The title of the message this morning is Reflecting the Beauty of the Lord. Let's go ahead and read the two verses together, and then I'll give you some introductory comments, and we'll jump right in. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." When we think of parenting, one of the things that happens as we parent is that our kids learn from us whether we're trying to teach them or not. They just catch personalities, they catch mannerisms, they catch things about us, the way that we respond, vocabulary. Growing up, my mom was from a Pennsylvania, Dutch part of Pennsylvania, and my dad was from Michigan. And so I used to joke around all the time, like I didn't know how to pronounce most words because my parents said them completely differently, right? And depending on where you're from, you know, if you walked outside onto the top of your house, some people would have a roof or a roof, depending on if you're, depending what, or if you go to the store and you order a Coke and they give you a Sprite and you're perfectly fine with that, you are obviously not from up north, right? If you order a pop, or if you're a compromiser and you order a soda pop because you don't know which one to call it, soda or pop, right? Depending on where you're from, all of those unique vocabulary things identify you. Accents identify you. I was in Kansas City for a conference on creationism, and a young lady was sitting at our table. She's one of the students at the school, and she began to introduce herself, and she spoke with a very British accent, and one of the men at the table said, "You're obviously not from Kansas." Right? Because we recognize all of those things about people. Parenting is a lot of teaching your kids through imitation. They do what you do. When my kids were little, my wife used to give me a hard time. So Caleb's born, he's little, and he's just switched to baby food, right? And maybe you've never done this, but when I would feed my kids, if they wouldn't open their mouth, the first thing that we would do is you would open your mouth because maybe they would imitate you and they would open their mouth and you would shove the food in there, right? And my wife's like, "You're opening your mouth again." I'm like, "Yes, but if I open mine, he opens his." It works. Imitation is how things are learned. When we come to Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is giving the church of Ephesus a reminder that when we imitate, we need to make sure we're imitating the right thing. Because you are imitating something. You are modeling your life after some example. Whatever example that is, has to be carefully chosen by us. So this morning, we're really going to look at just two simple ideas on how we, as believers, can reflect the beauty of the Lord. The first thing that we see in the first verse, in the beginning of verse 2, is the plea. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love." When we think of this concept, this matter that Paul is bringing out, he makes it a point to say, listen, you need to do this. Why? Well, go back. If you start in verse 25 of chapter 4, it lists some things we can do to not grieve the Spirit. Speak truth. Don't be angry. Don't give place to the devil. Don't steal. Rather, work with your hands. Don't let corrupt words come out of your mouth. Verse 29, but say things that are good for edification. Verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Because of all of these things, be imitators of Christ. why is it that Paul's emphasis here is on imitating Jesus, imitating the one who came to earth? It's because he is the perfect example for us. He's the example that reminds us that this life is to be lived in a certain way. The idea of imitating is the idea of mimicking. It's the idea of representing exactly what was happening on the other person. We are to imitate God's characteristics, His love, His attitudes, His reaction. If you are a history major, or you liked history growing up, you may remember the story of Alexander the Great. After a particularly hard battle, Alexander the Great was brought a coward, someone who had fled. And Alexander, in the process of this like court-martial, said to the young man, "What's your name?" He said, "I'm Alexander." And he said, "You have two choices. You either change your name or stop being a coward." Why? Because Alexander the Great said, "Listen, you've got my name. You either, you get to battle and do what you're supposed to do, or you change your name, because you're not about to take down my name with you." Right? Now, when we think of the name Christian, it literally means little Christ. You know, so the essence really is the same thing for us. If we are going to be Christians, then we need to make sure that we're not defaming the name Christ that it comes with. Our life is to imitate who Jesus is. There are funny things that you can think about that have happened, or things that people say or do. And when you ask them about it, like, "I don't know, just I've always done it that way," or "My parents did that." I remember I was 15 years old and I was taking my driver's training class. And in Michigan, when you get your permit, you have to go take a class, and it's offered through the school system in the summers. General Motors gives a bunch of cars, and they sit out in this parking lot, and you drive in a circle really slow, and you have to do all these things, and it's like a 3-week class. You know, I'm in the process of the class, and I'm turning, and the instructor says to me, "Why do you turn the steering wheel that way?" I'm like, "I don't know. It's the way my mom and dad turn the steering wheel." And he's like, "Oh, okay." So anyway, so I get in the car with my mom after class. I go, "Mom, why do you turn the steering wheel that way?" She's like, I don't know. It's the way my dad turned the steering wheel," right? We just visually watch someone do something, and we're like, "That must be the way that I'm going to do it," right? And we understand that we learn things through this imitation. So the question for us is, if we were to watch your life, who are you imitating? You say, "Well, let me think about that." Well, let's back it up. You will imitate the person you spend the most time with. Right? Okay, so why is it that kids tend to imitate their parents? Because they're around them. Why is it, by the way, if you watch younger kids who are singing, and then all of a sudden they'll start doing something weird with their voice, and you go, "Why are you doing that?" "Oh, because I like to listen to," and they'll fill in the artist. Right? And so their voice and the way that they're trying to sing is mimicking someone's voice that they've heard on the radio, and they like them a lot, and they listen to them a lot, and so they, "Let me sing with that style." Interestingly enough, Scripture reminds us that if we are going to be imitators of Christ, we actually have to spend time with Christ and know who Christ is so we can imitate Him. You can't imitate somebody you don't know. This was, 5 or 6 years ago. We were watching America's Got Talent. The best part of America's Got Talent, or any of those reality shows, is not the actually talented people. It's the people who think they're talented and their friends have never told them they're not talented. And they get up on stage and they do something. And so this guy was up there and he says, "I'm going to do impersonations." And he would name a character, and then he would speak like him. Every impersonation sounded exactly the same. His voice never changed, right? And so he gets all the way to the end of it, and I think it was Howie was at the desk, and he said to him, "How long have you been doing impersonations?" And the guy says, he said, "For years." And Howie said, "Well, how many times have you heard these people speak?" And the guy says, oh, I'm an immigrant. He named the country. And he goes, I don't know any of those people, but my friends say I sound like them. Right? And I remember how he just dying laughing because here's the guy imitating people he's never heard speak before. That doesn't work. Right? You can't imitate someone you don't know who they are. I find a lot of Christians that I'm introduced to, they're like, hey, yes, I'm a Christian. I don't really go to church that often. I don't ever read my Bible at my house. I don't really spend any time in prayer, but I want to be a little Christ. But that's just not how it works. We have to know Christ in order to imitate him. We have to be spending time with God in order to know what he wants us to do. Now, as we think through the idea of imitating Christ, one of the key things that show up in Christ is an example of how Christ treated other people and how quick he was to forgive. Okay, so I like to use the kind of illustration of like spiritual report cards. I say this a lot, but a lot of times in Scripture, things are given to us in the form of like an evaluation. You know, the school is about to end, and if you're in school, you're all excited about that. But after school ends, they send you a report card, and they evaluate how you did over the year. And they say, listen, hey, you did you got an A in math or a B in math or whatever, and they evaluate it. Scripture does the same thing. It says, listen, how do you want to know if you're an imitator of Christ? Do you do Christ-like things? So let me give you an easy way to evaluate how quick you are to imitate Christ. How quick are you to forgive? Now I want to kind of set the stage for this because I won't pick on you. I'll pick on me. When I sometimes go to forgive people, I go, well, I'm going to have to think about that for a minute because what they did was really bad. You know, I want to make sure they're sincere. I want to make sure that they're really repentant, right? Okay, now think about Jesus for a second. He's 100% God, which means that any sin offends God's holiness more than any sin could ever offend you. Yet Christ was very quick to forgive sins. He was very quick for anyone who is repentant to forgive their sins. Let me say it this way. The supreme act of forgiveness gives us a point. Since forgiveness is one of the supreme evidences of God's love, it will also be one of the most convincing proofs of our love. All right, so you want to tell me you love Jesus? Great. How well do you forgive? Now, I'm just going to be honest this morning. I could stop right there. I could have the piano player come up and we could have an invitation because we all stink at this. We are not good at forgiveness. Why? Because our heart is deceitful and it's desperately wicked. And we go, that person doesn't deserve forgiveness. That person, that was too far. That was too bad. That was too wicked. That was too hurtful. As if somehow that person has done something to us, or maybe even to one of our friends, it's not even us. But they have done something to us that is exponentially worse than anything that we've ever done to God. See, there's a reason in the example prayer, the phrase goes, forgive us as we forgive others. What's Jesus trying to teach? Hey, listen, be like Christ. How good are you at forgiving? One of the things is, as I think about this, we are often, especially in American Christianity, we are pounded with this thought that God is love. God is love. God is love. And he is. I don't want to diminish the fact that God is love. But we have this very isolated view of God in American Christianity. And when people say things, their first response is, well, why would a loving God do that? As if God is monolithic, meaning the only thing that God is love. Or sometimes people will say things like, if God really loved me, okay, so in essence, if God loves me, he would give me everything I want. All right, so the next time you're tempted to think that thought, imagine if your kid said that to you. Dad, if you really love me. I'm like, well, I do love you. That's why I told you no. Right? How many times is God doing things in our life and we're like, why don't you love me? God's like, I do love you. That's why I'm not letting you do that. There's a reason I'm not letting you go there. When we think through stories in Scripture, God is constantly trying to remind us of His love for us. But His love is most demonstrated to us in Jesus' death on the cross. He says, listen, here's my love, and I'm going to prove it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that what? That He gave. What did He give? He gave something that would cost Him. Interestingly enough, forgiveness is free, but yet it's very costly. When I forgive someone for something they have done to me, I'm relinquishing the ability to hold that person's sin at account. Okay, so in essence, what I'm saying is, I will never get even with you. Now, full disclosure, we like getting even. We like making sure the score gets balanced out. We have this great thing that comes out a lot. People go, oh, that's karma. They got what they deserved. There's an irony to that phrase. If you're alive today, let me just tell you this. You have not got what you deserve. If you're here right now, you are already getting something you don't deserve. See, listen, because of God's holiness, if we got what we deserve the first time we sinned, boom, we would have been consumed. But God was merciful. Even when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, I remember I was talking to a group of college students when I was at college, and the guy said, he said, man, that was really harsh of God. You know, God must not really loved Adam and Eve because they only did one thing wrong and they're out of the garden. And I said, do you understand what God did? God told Adam and Eve if they ate of the tree that they would die. And what did God do? He let them live. How many years did Adam live after he sinned? Hundreds. See, the mercy of God told Adam, yes, there is a penalty to your sin, but because I love you as my creation, I'm going to give you time to know and understand my grace and mercy. See, God desires all of you to come to repentance. He desires all of you to be like Christ. Paul here is pleading with the church of Ephesus, be imitators of Christ. The second thing that we see here is the pattern. I am a horrible artist. When I was in college, we had to draw a map for one of the history classes. And my wife's not in here to verify this, but I was drawing this map and I was coloring it. And so I'm probably 20 years old at this point in my life. And my wife looks at me and she goes, that's how you color? That didn't build up high self-esteem in me, right? And I'm like, I'm just coloring it in. She's like, that looks horrible. I'm like, listen, I'm not an art major. I'm just coloring the section orange. She's like, yeah, but you have to like color it in the same pattern, like the lines go the same way. I'm like, no, you don't. I'm like, that's not how this works, right? We get to go watch people. One of my good friends is Joe Everson, and if you haven't watched Joe, he's popular these days because he sings the national anthem and then he paints a picture while he sings it, and so he's been on ESPN and a bunch of other things. And Joe is an amazing artist. When we were celebrating our 15th anniversary, I had Joe paint a picture of Carrie from our wedding day, and I have it in my house. And if you come over, you'll see this amazing, amazing, beautiful painting of my wife. And I can't do any of that, right? I draw stick figures. That's about the extent of, like, Hangman, you know, the little line with the little guy. That's it. That's my level of artistic ability. But there is this really fun thing that you can do if you want to be, like, a pretend artist, where you put a picture on a sheet of paper and you trace it. It's cheating, okay? But it is the only way that I can draw. Now, understand that if you gave me a picture and you said, draw this, it's never going to work. But if I'm tracing that picture, it'll look fairly similar to that picture because I'm just following somebody else's ability. In college, my friend, his name is John Niner. He's a youth pastor out in New England, and he is an amazing amazing artist. And so he would always just be drawing things, like during class. He'd just be scribbling on this sheet of paper or whatever. And it always came out amazing. And John said to me, he's like, oh, anyone can learn to be an artist. So John gave me two art lessons. Then John stopped believing that everyone could be an artist. Why? Because not everyone has the ability to draw nicely, right? Here's the thing. You say, listen, I'm a Christian, but I'm just not good at it. Like, I mean, I've tried the church thing. I'm here at church, right? You know, so I'm trying the church thing. Like, I've even tried to read my Bible at my house, but I just did not understand what I was reading. The problem is you're trying to be Van Gogh when maybe you should stick to connect the dots, right? As Christians, God is not asking you to do something He's not equipping you to do. See, the problem is a lot of Christians are trying to freehand this picture of spirituality. And God says, no. I want you to trace one. I want you to follow a pattern I'm already given. See, a lot of times when I run into people and they're like, how do I know God's will for my life? I love to ask them this question. Okay, how much of the will of God that is clearly evident in Scripture are you doing? And usually they're like, okay, what do you mean by that? Okay, so we know the Word of God tells us to do certain things. I mean, they're just commands, right? We're supposed to spend time with God. We're supposed to not quench the Spirit, meaning we're not supposed to live in open rebellion to who God is, and so the Holy Spirit work in us. We're supposed to spend time in prayer. We're supposed to be faithful to church, right? We're supposed to be doing, and there's a whole list of things. You can go through 1 John. We call them birthmarks of a believer, and there's 21 of them in there. You could go through, and then people go, well, I'm doing half, let's just say. And I say, okay, so you want God to reveal His will for your life while you're already disobeying half of the things you know God told you to do. Understand what example we're trying to get God to give us. Okay, so let me make this illustration maybe easier for us to understand. Let's say you were not feeling well. You were sick. You went to the doctor. The doctor says, yes, you are not feeling well. You're looking sick. Here is the three things you need to do to get better. And you say, okay. And you go home. And you do one of the three. A couple weeks later, you're still feeling sick. Go back to the doctor. The doctor says, wow, you're still sick. Did you do the three things? No, I did one of the three. Can you give me something different? I'm still not doing well. The doctor says, well, I gave you three things. Let me remind you of the three things. Go do those three things. So you go home and you go, well, the one thing I did didn't work, so I'll try a different one. So now you're doing one of the three things. It's just not the same one that you were doing before. A couple weeks later, you're still feeling sick. You go back to the doctor and the doctor says, wow, you're not better yet. And you're like, yeah, I know. I tried something different. What? Oh, I did this one. Yeah, but there was three things, right? This, by the way, is often how Christians live. We find one thing that God tells us to do and we're like, I'm doing that. He goes, yeah, but there's three things. Okay, I'll try something different. So we stop doing the first thing that we were doing. And now we're doing something different. We kind of like hop around in obedience to God's commands instead of taking the whole counsel of God and doing what God wants us to do. In essence, why would God reveal His will to you in an area that's not in the Bible if you won't obey the will He's already revealed to you clearly in the Bible? Like, see, we want God to be like, Lord, should I take this job? Should I buy this house? Should I move to this place? And yet, we won't read His Word. Yet, we won't come to church. Yet, we won't do the things that God's telling us to do. And we're like, I don't know why God won't speak to me. I do. Because here's the thing. What Paul is saying to us is, listen, the pattern for spiritual growth, it's not made up. You don't get to decide what godliness looks like. The only thing you can do is trace the picture that already exists. This is one of those things I watch the world around us, and regardless of where you fall in the theological spectrum, it's fascinating to me to watch people like Rachel Evans, who just passed away. And if you don't know anything about her, good. If you do, She was a Christian by name, but her theology destroyed most of the gospel. Now, I don't pray for people like that to die. I don't feel any joy in hearing news that a lady passes away. I feel sorrow and agony for her husband and for her kids. I've prayed every day since I found out that she passed away that her family would have peace and joy and in the midst of all of this, understand the Word of God better than their mom did. But it's hard. But I watch some of those things and I see all of these people going, wow, you know, like, well, we can't say anything, you know, negative about her because she's died. And I'm like, yeah, but her books changed who God was. It changed theology. She was drawing a picture of godliness that didn't match God's picture. See, God's not asking you to be creative. God's not asking for you to come out and be like, hey, listen, I'm going to draw a different picture of godliness than anyone else has ever seen. No, he says, be imitators of Christ. You are supposed to be drawing the same picture Christ was drawing. Now, I want to be clear this morning. Your picture is not going to look as good as Christ is. His picture is always going to look better. But that doesn't mean you get to change and do whatever you want. We have to follow the pattern. See, those who are given God's nature through Jesus Christ are commanded to love as God loves. If you were to study Leviticus, and obviously this morning we are not going to get through like the whole book of Leviticus, but there are five offerings given in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 1 is the burnt offering. It had depicted Christ's total devotion to God and giving his life to please his Father. The meal offering or the grain offering, Leviticus 2, was completed in Christ's perfection. The peace offering, Leviticus 3, was the idea of God making peace with man through Jesus Christ. But then there are the last two, which is the sin offering and the trespass offering. Both of these offerings described in Leviticus chapter 4 and Leviticus chapter 5 were two sacrifices that were repulsive to God. They were the idea of the sin of mankind. These were things that as they happened, God looked at them and they said, listen, these are things that repulsed God because of its sin. And so when God turned his back on Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ becoming sin for us, he fulfills all five of these sacrifices in Leviticus. But why did God, as the perfect Father, turn his back on Christ the sin bearer for us? Because he loved us. And he knew that the only way that we could have peace with God was if God, Jesus, did it for us. So here's the question. How well do you love? Now, much like the idea of forgiveness, our definition of love often comes from convenience. The number two reason people get divorced today, they just don't love their spouse anymore. But what does that make love, by the way? It makes love a byproduct. Hey, if I'm happy, if things are going well, then I love you. But if I'm not happy and things aren't going well, then I stop loving you. But that love is not a very helpful love. We all like things when they make us happy. We all enjoy our favorite hobbies, whatever it is. And you may look at somebody else's hobby and go, what? You like doing that? My grandma used to crochet. And she was fast. Like, she would sit there and she'd be talking to you. She would never look at her hands. She would just like crochet all the time. And I remember the one time I'm at my grandma's house and I'm like, Grandma, you got to stop. I'm like, you have a bad habit. She's like, what? I'm like, you're crocheting, but you don't have anything in your hands. Right? She's like, oh yeah, I set it down, didn't I? I'm like, yep, your hands are just going back and forth, but you don't have anything in your hands. right? Why? Because it was something she loved to do. Now, she tried to teach me a couple times and I never got into it, never enjoyed it, right? But it's something that she loved. See, here's the thing. When we love things, we do them naturally. Love, though, is not defined by doing the things you like. That is not love. That's called being normal. Love is doing something that costs you, but you're willing to do it anyway because you want to demonstrate to the recipient of your action that you love them. Okay, so let me give you an example. Jesus died on the cross because he loved you. For one point in history, from eternity past to eternity future, God the Father and God the Son were not in perfect fellowship. It was when Jesus became sin for us. Why did Jesus do that? Not because it benefited him. Not because he was like, this is going to be great. I'm going to really love this. I'm going to really enjoy this. He did it to demonstrate his love towards us. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay. So, when I ask you, how well do you love? I want you to answer the question in this perspective. When was the last time you did something for someone you did not like? And the thing that you did was nice. Because we've done a lot of things for people we don't like, but it's not love. Here's the thing. We really, really avoid this. And maybe we don't have that thought process of in our minds where we're like, there's that person. I'm never going to do anything nice to them. But we also don't go out of our way to do nice things for them. We don't go out of our way to demonstrate compassion. I was talking to Dave before the service about this. We live in a world that has very little compassion, just in general. We're just not compassionate people anymore. We like to make fun of people, and we don't have much compassion. And so when we see someone who's doing something that we don't like, instead of having compassion on them and helping them, we tend to make fun of them or revile them or whatever, and it kind of just builds the cycle of animosity in our world. If you don't believe me, just watch the news. Right? And so my question is where is compassion? Maybe the question should be better is, where are the Christians loving like God loved? In the midst of a world that lacks compassion, the church should stand out like a beacon of hope. Look, there's a bunch of people who have compassion on people. Everyone who's sitting here this morning carries a weight. Some of you have bad family situations. Some of you have bad health news. Some of you have financial issues. Everyone sitting here this morning has a need. We all have needs. We're all alive, so we have a need. Those needs may be encouragement. It may need constructive criticism. It may need somebody coming along and just being there while you go through amidst of a hard time. We all have a need in our life right now. But here's the great part of what the body of Christ is supposed to do. We're supposed to be meeting each other's needs. This is loving as God loves. I want to make a point this morning. If Mount Home Bible Church would forgive as we have been forgiven, and we would love as God loves, it would change how we view people. Because people would no longer be an inconvenience. They'd be an opportunity. People would no longer be a burden. They'd be a joy. Trials would no longer be a weight. They'd be a privilege. Because all of a sudden, we would be looking at things from, listen, hey, I watched this person come into church today, look a little bit discouraged. I'm going to get him this week. I'm going to show up at their house. I'm going to bring him dinner. I'm going to go to their work. I'm going to bring them flowers. I'm going to show up. I'm going to send them a card. I'm going to write them a little note. I'm going to tell them, hey, listen, it was great to see you on Sunday. I hope you're doing well. All of a sudden becomes this challenge. So I'm going to give you some homework this week. It's Mother's Day, so today do something nice for your mom. Tomorrow, do this. Tomorrow, find somebody. Now, I want to be clear. Find somebody you don't know well. It's not a challenge to be nice to the friends that you're going to have over Monday night anyway. Find somebody else. There is a church directory on the back, right? Go back there, flip through, take out your cell phone and take a picture of somebody you don't know. It has all of their information in it. And this week, encourage them. Tell me, listen, I'm going to pray for you every day for a week. Do something to say, listen, I'm going to show you a tangible method of God's love. Now I want to give you a second homework assignment. Find somebody not at church and do the same thing. See, God's love is not just for the body. It's also for our community. So find somebody around you this week and tell them, listen, I love you because God loves me and He loves you and I want you to know it. It's easy to just get used to doing whatever. It's used to being in a routine. Sometimes the Lord's got to come alongside and give us a swift kick to the backside. Be like, listen, get outside of your comfort zone. There are 14,000 people in Mountain Home, 30,000 people in Baxter County. Half of those people, generously speaking, do not know Jesus. How well do you love them? Because you don't have to go far to find them. We have the privilege of working with foster kids. You know why there's foster kids? Because there's unsafe parents. You know why there are kids who need help? Because there are parents who need help. Guess what? If we don't give help to those people, why do we think it's going to get any better? Do we love like God loves? It's really easy to walk out of church on a Sunday morning and be like, that was good. Somebody better do that. It's harder to walk out of Sunday morning and go, hey, I need to do this. Sometimes when I get to the end of this, I go, man, I was a little rough on people, you know, this morning trying to, you know. And then I think, yeah, but see, I've been doing this for like 7 days. Like, this is what God has been doing in my heart for 7 days, right? So when I started this message, Lord's like, you know, if you say this out loud, you have to do this too. It's one of those like verbal commitment kind of things. So here's the deal. I'll do it this week. You do it this week. And let's watch God radically transform our view of people and other people's view of God. Next week, if we come back to church and we go, listen, I loved on some people this week and they have a better view of God, no one's going to be like, oh, what a wasted week. But if we leave this week, we don't do any of this, and no one has a better view of God, it's been a wasted week. Let's love. Let's forgive. Let's imitate God because He alone is worthy of worship.